Again, this evening, I want to express appreciation for your presence and for the opportunity of being with you. It's been another good day, very beautiful time of the year, enjoyable, and it's certainly been a pleasant experience for Romaine and myself for being in Cullman and renewing the acquaintances that we have known in the past. Tonight, we call your attention to something that Jesus said on one of his journeys. Luke the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 22, it says, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that are saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able." Our lesson is simply entitled, "Are There Few That Are Saved?" There are so many people today who are deluded, who think they're saved, who have been led to believe that they have nothing to worry about from a spiritual standpoint. So very, very many. And for that reason, I thought it would be well for us to think about this question tonight. You know, today, the attitudes that prevail in our society is anything goes in religion. Religion is just something that you can choose whatever you want. And anything goes, whatever you like, is something that they think is all right. And society, they think, is what determines right and wrong in religion. Every generation changes, society changes with the times, and we know that so many people think that whatever society thinks is all right, why, that's just all right. Or whatever society condemns, why, we know they think that's wrong. That's the attitude that people have in religion. And they think that no one has the right to criticize or to condemn another person's religion. Today, they think you're being judgmental if you criticize in any sense the religion of someone else or even the lifestyle of someone else. That's being narrow-minded. That's being judgmental. And they feel like that is just one of the most terrible things you can do. And most all people today think they're saved. In fact, you know, you don't hear of very many people today in funerals that aren't saved, so to speak. I mean, how many funerals have you gone to of people who perhaps never darkened the door of a church building or very rarely did so, and yet they're preached right into heaven? It just happens all the time. People just have the idea that, you know, most religious people are saved regardless of what they believe. But what we want to be concerned about is, what does the Bible say about all of that? And that's what we really want to focus on tonight. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Now, the oracles of God simply means the Word of God. And so if anybody says something or teaches something, then he says, let it be according to God's Word. And so that's what we strive to do, and that's what we want to do this evening as we come to the answer of this question. And are there few that are saved? What does the Bible say about that? Well, to begin with, consider what Jesus said in the passage that we started out with there in Luke 13, 24, when that question was asked. Here's the way he answered it. He said, "Many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able." Now, what does that say if it does not say that few will be saved? And then look again from Matthew 20 and verse 16, and Jesus said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." plain, simple language that everybody can understand. But this passage perhaps is the most familiar of all in Matthew chapter 7 and in verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Language simply cannot be any plainer than these verses here where Jesus answers that question plainly. Yes, he says, only few will be saved. Now for you and me, those of us who believe what the Bible says about that, that ought to settle it. And we ought to be able to close the lesson right here. However, because of the way that a lot of people feel, we want to go ahead and explore some other thoughts. Some people say, how can this be that only a few will be saved? How on earth can that be possible? Why, they say, look at all of the people out there who, all of these men who are so intelligent, and they have all these degrees, and they teach and believe all of these. How can all of them be so wrong? And how can it be that there are only a few who are right and a few who are saved? Why? Why are few saved? Well, first of all, I want to suggest that it's not because God doesn't want them saved. God wants everybody saved. The Bible plainly teaches that. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The Lord would like everybody to be saved. I mean, the fact that God was able to make the sacrifice that he made, the fact that he was able and willing to send his son to this earth, and that Jesus was willing to die on the cross of Christ, all of that shows that God wants people saved. He made provisions for that. Again, few are not, are only few are saved, but it's not that they couldn't be saved. It's not because more could not be saved. The truth of the matter is, the Lord has offered the opportunity for anybody. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. In other words, anybody on the face of the earth who wills to be saved can be saved, because God has made provisions for that. God planned redemption. Jesus fulfilled that plan, and the Holy Spirit revealed that plan, and it has been preserved for us through the ages, and we have it before us. We can read it and understand it. God wants people saved. Well, why aren't they then? Why are there so many lost? Why are only a few saved? I want to suggest that, first of all, relatively few people in the realm of religion even believe in God, at least in the true God. We know that there are a lot of people who believe in idols. There are a lot of people who believe in what they call God, such as Allah. You know, Allah, which is the God that the Arab world believes in, is not the God of the Bible. They say it is, but it isn't. Altogether a different God. Buddha and others, there are many, many people in the world that believe in those kind of gods, but relatively few believe in the true God. In Hebrews 11 and 6, he says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." People who do not believe in the true God cannot be saved. That's all there is to it. Moreover, fewer still believe in Jesus as God's Son. Now, there are a lot of folks out there that say they believe in Jesus, all right, but they don't believe in his resurrection from the dead. They don't They don't believe that he was born of a virgin. They just believe that he was some good philosopher that came and that he had some good things to say. And they believe in him from that standpoint, but they don't really believe in him in the way that Jesus meant. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We've got to believe that he is who he said he was. Because if he's not who he said he was, he's a liar. And then another reason why only a few have saved, because most people are guilty of some of these things that are mentioned in the verses that we'll notice. Certainly all men have committed sin, all are sinners, and a great many people have committed such sins as are mentioned here, Revelation 21, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So he says, these people are lost until they repent and come to the Lord. And then Paul talks about these things in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. People who do these things or things like them will not enter the kingdom. They cannot be saved. And if you want to know more about that, read from the first chapter of the book of Romans, a whole catalog of sins that Paul mentions. You know, people, for the most part in the world, are guilty of some of these things. And so they are not saved because they have not turned and repented from these things. And very few people accept the gospel plan of salvation. Very few. A lot of people think they're saved, but they have not accepted the gospel plan. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel plan. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. It reveals the only plan that there has ever been for men to be saved. And most people in religion have never submitted to that plan. Therefore, they are not saved. That's the only hope there is. But what about the professed believers in God and in Christ? There are a lot of those. A lot of those who profess to believe in God, who profess to believe in Christ. What about them? Are they lost? Well, in the first place, among such people, there is so much division. They are hopelessly divided into sects and parties, all kinds of creeds that they accept and follow. And the Bible teaches against that. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. When there's division like that, we know that the devil is involved in it. God isn't. God is not the author of such things. And then in Romans 10:17, he said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them, avoid them. Those who cause divisions in the religious world by the different doctrines and creeds and practices and all of that, he says, avoid them. They are not saved. They are not in God's grace. Well, still, another thing, and that is that many false doctrines are being taught by many in the religious world. And the Bible over and over warns about that. In 1 John 4 and 1, John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. That word try means to test. Put them to the test. He says, try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so a lot of people in religion have been led astray by false teachers. So many people have. They may not realize that, but it's true nonetheless. And in Matthew 15 and in verse 14 when the disciples asked him about some of the teachers, the Pharisees that were teaching them, and they were teaching things that were not true. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Those false teachers out there are blind teachers, and those who follow them, though they may be sincere, they are blind followers of the blind. And he said, both will fall into the ditch. And that simply means they're both lost. Both the false teachers and those who follow after them. In Matthew 15 and 9, Jesus said concerning the doctrines of men, he says, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, these are religious people because he says they do worship, but he says they worship in vain because they're following something that isn't true. They're following false teaching. And that's true with a great many people in the realm of religion today. They are deceived. They are following after something that is not right. Jesus also tells us that many professed followers would be rejected at the judgment. Matthew 7 and verses 22 and 23, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now these are religious people Jesus is talking about here. And probably very sincere religious people. They thought that they were saved. They said, why, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. Why, we've even cast out devils. And we have prophesied. We've done all these things in your name. Jesus said, I don't know you. Why? Because they did not act according to his authority. They did not do what was authorized. They were lawless in the sense that they did not follow his word. And that's the picture that we see in the religious world today. So many people have, even though they might be sincere in their belief, are lost because they are being misled. Now, there are some objections that we oftentimes hear whenever we try to teach people and tell people what the Bible says and try to teach them the truth. There's a lot of objections that we hear. Sometimes people say, well, admittedly, hypocrites and pretenders are lost, but are not all sincere believers saved? Now, by sincere believers, they mean people like we've just been talking about there. And yet the Bible addresses that. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So he's simply pointing out that even people who may be sincere in their belief are not saved unless they do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is revealed here. This is the only place where the will of God is made known. You can't learn it anywhere else. If it isn't here, then it isn't the will of God. Well, sometimes people say, but doctrine is not really important if one believes in Jesus, is it? You hear that all the time. Doctrine is really not important. Well, the Bible tells us in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now the doctrine of Christ here simply means the teaching of Christ. And he says, if you do not abide in the teaching of Christ, then you don't have God. That means God doesn't approve you. You are not accepted by God. But if you accept the doctrine of Christ, if you submit to the teaching of Christ, then both God and Christ will accept you. So doctrine is important after all, isn't it? Well, But what about John 3:16, people say? Always come back to that. What about John 3:16? And we know that by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's a wonderful passage, and it teaches a wonderful truth. But many people have perverted that and tried to make it teach something it does not teach. They try to make it say that a person can be saved by faith alone. That all he has to do is just to believe that Jesus is a good man, that he is the Son of God, and that he has the power to save us. And as soon as you believe that, you're saved and you don't have anything to worry about. And that's as far into the Bible as it can be. In fact, James, the second chapter, verse 19 beginning, points that out. He says, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And again, the language cannot be plainer. Are we saved by faith? Yes. Do we have to believe in Jesus? Yes. But are we saved by faith only? No, James says. We have to support our faith by our obedience and by the works here. He's not saying that we earned our salvation by something that we do, but we must work the works of God. We must do what God says. We must meet his conditions. That's what James is talking about. Well, people say, are you saying that you and your group are the only ones who are right? Now what I'm saying is that only those who are willing to submit to the things that are found in this book are right. Whether that's us or someone else, and if we aren't doing it, we're not right either. That's the only way we can be right with God, is to do what the Lord tells us to do right here. That's how we are saved. That's the only way that we are saved. And only those who are doing what this book authorizes us to do, only they are saved. That's what I'm saying. In Romans 3 and 4, Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. And what that means is that whatever God says right here, that's true. And if anybody on earth contradicts that, makes him a liar. God is true. But anybody who says something else, anybody who contradicts this, is false. He's a liar. That's what he's telling us. This is the standard of truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is truth. This is right. And it doesn't make any difference who teaches something else. It doesn't matter how great they might be, how much influence, how much money, how much education, or anything else. If they contradict this, they're liars. They're wrong. This is truth. This is fact. And only people who submit to that will be saved. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. This is the truth. And people who do not believe the truth, he says, they're lost. Now that's what God said. I didn't write that. I didn't put that in the Bible. It's there because God put it there. He wanted people to be saved. He wants to tell them how to be saved. He wants to warn them, to keep them from being led astray. This is the answer. But people say, aren't you just being very narrow-minded? Well, I would say, yes, we're being pretty narrow-minded, all right. But you know what? That's because truth is narrow. You know, there are two kinds of truth. There's what we call physical truth, and then there's spiritual truth. Now, by physical truth, I mean, you know, the facts and laws of nature. There are laws in nature that we recognize as being true. In mathematics, for example, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And it does not equal anything else. It's narrow. If you had a child to come home and say, "Oh, I learned something today. I learned that 2 plus 2 can equal 5. I'll tell you, you'd have a problem with that teacher, I expect. Because truth in the realm of mathematics is very narrow. And when it comes to the matter of chemistry, you know, chemistry has a lot of different formulas. And those formulas are very precise. H2O, that makes water. It doesn't make anything else. And these different formulas that that you read about, they have a certain function. And they produce a certain result. And it's narrow. Physics is the same way. In the realm of physics, there are some laws that are very limited and very narrow. Water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit at sea level, and it does not freeze at 33 degrees. It's a narrow thing. And just as the physical laws are narrow, because they're true laws, so the spiritual laws are narrow, because they are true laws. God is the author of both of them. And spiritual laws are narrow because they're truth. In Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, Paul says there is one body, not two, not three, not 100. There is one spirit. There is, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Now that's pretty narrow, isn't it? But that's the way truth is. So when people accuse us of being narrow-minded, I would have to confess, I suppose that's right. And I'll tell you, if we get any broader than the truth, we cannot get through the narrow gate that leads us to heaven. We just can't do it. We have to be just as narrow as the truth is. But, and Jesus said, narrow is the way, Matthew 7 and verse 14. But someone says, but there are so many good moral people in the world. Do you mean to say that God is going to condemn those people? I mean, there's some good people out there. And I agree. There are many good people. There's some neighbors and friends that you have and that I have. They're not Christians, but they're good people. And they have good morals. Maybe they have a good family. You mean they're going to be lost? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible teaches that they're going to be lost if they depend on that, their morals only. Because morals alone will not save. The reason is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every accountable being has committed sin. And Paul says the wages of sin is death. That is, we are separated from God by means of our sin. And the only hope is to get rid of that sin. And morals will not get rid of the sin that we've already committed. I don't care how many good morals a person may have, it will not undo as much as one sin that a person commits. Let me use this illustration. You know, a person might decide because he's been foolish and has made a lot of debts, that he decides one day, I am not going to make another debt the rest of my life. I'm going to live free of debt the rest of my life. Wonderful. And he does it. But does that cancel out the debts that he's already made? Well, of course not. He still owes them. Now, a person might say, well, I'm going to live a good moral life from here on. Wonderful. But that does not undo any sin that you've committed. You still stand condemned before God. You know, if morals alone would save a person, then the death of Christ was totally in vain. Why would Jesus come to this earth and suffer what he suffered and die the death that he died if people can be saved with good morals? There were good moral people before Jesus came. But he demonstrates the fact that you cannot be saved by good morals alone. Good morals are good and are necessary, and God wants them, but they are not enough. We have to get rid of sin, and that comes in a different way from just living a good moral life. In Jeremiah 10:23, he said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh direct his steps. We cannot save ourselves apart from God. Just can't do it. But doesn't the grace of God save us in spite of our sin, someone asks? In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that in denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes, the grace of God saves. But notice that it is a conditional thing. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, and if it was not conditional, that would mean that all men are saved. No, it's conditional. Because the grace of God that appears to all men teaches us something. Teaching us that doing what? Denying ungodliness, worldly lust. That's a condition. You're going to have to deny your sins. You're going to have to turn from them. You're going to have to repent of them. That's a condition. And he says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Those are conditions. Grace saves. But grace will not cover sins without conditions. There are certain conditions that the Lord has placed upon His grace that we must meet. And then alone, can we be saved. Well, really, why is it that most religious people are lost today? Why? Let me suggest some things. Ignorance of the truth is one thing. Paul talks about the Gentiles of his day in Ephesians 4 and verse 18. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Here were people in Paul's day, Gentiles, and they're lost. And Paul says they're ignorant. Not ignorant from the standpoint of secular learning. They may be very smart in that way, but we're talking about ignorant of what God wants them to do, ignorant of God's word, ignorant of the will. And there are many people today, just like those Gentiles then, that have their understanding darkened, and for that reason they're alienated, they're separated from the life of God because of the blindness of their hearts. And ignorance of the truth is one thing that so many people today, there are very few people that know much at all about this book, very few. Very few religious people that know much about this book. And, you know, God doesn't excuse ignorance. Some people just seem to think, well, it doesn't matter because God's going to save me anyhow because, you know, I'm really sincere in what I think and what I believe. And so God's just going to save me. No, no. Acts 17 and 30 says the times of this ignorance God once winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's you. That's me. That's everybody. Ignorance is no excuse. God requires us to search for truth. Truth saves, but we have to look for it. In Acts 17:11, we read about some people that did that. The Bereans, and Paul went to Berea. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and what? Searched the scriptures, whether those things were so. That's what we've got to do. We've got to be interested enough in our souls that we're going to look in this book, and we're going to try to find out what God wants us to do to be saved. Search the scriptures. That's where the answer is. Because we're going to be judged by the teachings of Christ. Jesus said so. In John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And this is it. This is his word. And he said it's going to judge us. We're going to stand before God, and God's going to open this book, and he's going to judge us out of the things written in this book. Another reason why most people are lost is because of rationalization. That is, because they are trying to justify themselves in some way, make some kind of excuse. You know, it's hard to admit wrong. It's hard to admit that we've made a mistake or that we've sinned, or that we're wrong. Hard to do that. Hard to acknowledge error. Pride gets in the way so often. And loyalty to the family tradition interferes. A lot of people, you know, feel like they've just got to follow along in the tradition of their family. If their family followed a certain religious belief, that they feel like they're going to have to do the same, or otherwise they're going to be a traitor. And that causes them to follow in ways of error. And the fear of condemning dead loved ones hinders people. I've talked to so many people who learned what was right, but then they would not obey because they said, if I do that, then I'm going to condemn my mother. I'm going to condemn my father or my sister or brother, whatever. I'll tell you, whatever you do, whatever choices you make, will have absolutely nothing to do with the destiny of those who are already dead. They made their choices, and they have already received their destiny, and you can't change it, whatever you do. And it is pure folly for a person to learn the truth and then not accept it and obey it because he thinks he's going to affect them in some way. He won't. He'll affect himself. He'll condemn his soul if he does not submit to the truth, but he's not going to affect them one way or the other. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Only those who are willing to confess their sins and forsake them, they're the ones that'll have mercy. Those who try to explain or rationalize it away, no, they won't have God's mercy. A misconception of the love of God is why a lot of people are lost today. A lot of people talk about loving God. We hear that word love thrown around all the time, and yet many people don't have the slightest idea really what that means. The love of God, they say, well, the love of God is going to overlook my sin. Did God love Adam and Eve? He created them. Didn't he love them? Did he overlook their sin? When they sinned, did he not cast them out of the garden? Did not the sentence of death come upon them? What about Lot's wife? Why Lot and his wife were delivered out of Sodom that was about to be destroyed with the command, don't look back. But she did look back, and when she did, she turned into a pillar of salt. But didn't God love her? Well, of course he did. He wouldn't have delivered her in the first place. And what about Ananias and Sapphira that we talked about the other night, who were struck down dead in the midst of the congregation because they lied to the Holy Spirit? Didn't God love them? Of course he loved them. But they did something wrong. They sinned, and God condemned them for that. Just because God loves us doesn't mean he's going to accept our sins and accept us in our sins. He's not going to overlook them. God loves us all, but he requires that we meet his conditions of forgiveness, and they're not hard. They're not complicated. Someone said, but a loving God couldn't send anybody to hell. Oh, so many people think that. Oh, even if they don't verbalize it, they have in their mind, well, God could never do that. God could never send me to hell or others that I know to hell. He's too good a God. Well, Jesus thought so. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God. Jesus said there's a hell, and Jesus said that God would destroy people in hell. And Paul believed it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, he says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be, what? Punished with everlasting destruction. That's hell. The Bible over and over again warns about that. I'll tell you, God is a loving God, but he's a just God, and he's a God of wrath when we disobey him and fail to meet his conditions. The rejection of the Bible as all sufficient is another reason why most people are lost today. And most people today think the Bible is just a general rule, you know. It's a good book. They call it the good book. But it's a book of good rules, and you know, these things are really nice for us to think about and all, but it's just kind of a general overall rule. It just kind of gives us an idea of how we're to live. That's the attitude of so many people in religion today. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It came directly from him through the Holy Spirit and is profitable for what? For doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book has been designed by God. And it's a book that has been given to give us exactly what we need in order that we might be saved. Many people, though, think the Bible is out of date, it's not relevant to us today, but the Bible teaches it stays in date. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which what? Lives and abides forever. It's alive today just as it was 2,000 years ago. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power is given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Now, how many things can there be added that does not pertain to life and godliness? This has got it all. All things that pertain to life and godliness is here. It is up to date. It will always be up to date because it is everlasting and it is eternal. But many people today rely more on emotion than they do on the Bible. That is a fact. So many people think, you know, it's not what this book says, it's how I feel. Well, I've heard people say, I'd rather have this feeling in my heart than 100 Bibles. Many people are ruled by emotion, and they just want to feel good about themselves, and so they do whatever they want to do that'll make them feel good. Never mind what this book says. I'll tell you, that's another reason why many people are lost today. Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. It's a foolish thing. And a lot of people think that we just can't all see the Bible alike anyway. Oh, we can't all see that book alike. Look at all the people that's divided and all. We just can't do it. We can't see the Bible alike. Well, let me ask you, can we all understand the traffic laws alike? Well, we better, hadn't we? Well, can we all understand the sports rules alike? I'll tell you what, those that are involved in the games better understand them alike. And if we can understand the traffic laws and the sports rules, we can understand the rules that are in this book. Besides, would God require something impossible of us? In Ephesians 5:17, he makes this command. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's a command. He says, you've got to understand my will. Well, if it's impossible to understand, then we're saying that God is commanding something that's impossible. No, God doesn't do that. He's not unjust. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He wants us to understand what is right and to follow what is right and to be united in what is right. Indeed, there are only few who will be saved in comparison to the many who will be lost. Yet, even so, lest any of us become discouraged as Christians and think, well, if that's so, I don't know whether I'll make it or not. And you know, that's kind of easy to do sometimes. Lest that happen, we need to realize the Bible tells us that there is a great multitude that will be saved. In Revelation 7, 9 through 14, John saw this vision. It was a vision of the throne of God and a great multitude gathered there. He says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And then the question was asked, well, who are these? The answer was given, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. A great multitude, which no man could number. Talking about people who are saved. Oh yeah, there's just a few who are saved in comparison with all the people that's ever lived. But there are a great multitude who have accepted God's terms. Well, they've washed their robes. How do we wash our robes in His blood? Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Isn't that simple? If there's anyone here tonight who hasn't done that, if you have not washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb, if you have not had your sins cleansed and washed away, then tonight you can do that by simply responding to the invitation, and let us immerse you into Christ, baptize you for the remission of sin. Will you come while together we stand and as we sing the invitation song?